Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our message is our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 1. And in verse 22, we hear this, which just kind of sums up the whole point of the message from the angel. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. This is our text. Well, friends, the waiting is almost over. We only have 4 more days until Christmas. But this week, the assigned Bible readings, they seem to want to rush us on toward Christmas, don't they? For Matthew, in our gospel reading, it's actually Christmas time already. Well, as much Christmas as Matthew ever gives us. In fact, this text before us is really more like the story of Joseph. And though he never even says one word, Joseph is the center of attention as he first confronts a confounding problem, a problem that was not his own doing. And no sooner does he come up with, as most men try to do, come up with a plan, than he watches that plan get crumpled up and tossed away. But it turns out that Joseph is okay with all of that because the one who is tossing his plan just happens to be God. And of course, God's perfect plan is always the best plan to follow, isn't it? We're told in verse 18 that Mary and Joseph are betrothed, engaged to be married. But here in the first century, in first century Judea, betrothal carries much more commitment than engagements do now in the 21st century. Being betrothed, Mary and Joseph were already in a lifelong commitment. That commitment had already been made. And Matthew's note in verse 18 that what was in her womb was from the Holy Spirit could have only been known to Mary. There is no way for us to know, though I'm sure most of us would love to know, what conversations already took place between Joseph and Mary. But I want you to just try for a moment, men and women alike, try to put your feet into Joseph's sandals. How would you respond if your fiancé told you that she was pregnant, but she was still a virgin? That it was all the Holy Spirit's miraculous doing. How would you actually, honestly respond? And at the same time, in verse 19, we learn 2 things about Joseph. The Greek tells us that he was a righteous, dikaios is the Greek word, a righteous man. In other words, he was living as he should be living according to God's law. And so it makes sense that according to God's direction in the Torah, Joseph would then be prompted to put together what he thought would be a God-pleasing plan to put an end to the marriage. That's what the law would have said needed to happen. At the same time, though, we see that Joseph is certainly compassionate. And it was his kindness that meant that he desired to do all of that quietly. He was unwilling to publicly disgrace Mary, which would have been the expected approach so that his reputation could remain intact. It was all about reputation, just as it is today. Well, this is where Joseph then follows the standard human practice whenever any of us are faced with a difficult dilemma, and that is, come up with a plan. Start working on damage control first. figure out how to do what is right in God's eyes, which means the marriage can't go forward, at the same time that you protect Mary and what she is going through as well. So at the end of verse 19, Joseph, the Greek says, is resolved, ebulethe, to divorce. You see, that indicates how much of a commitment is already in place. To divorce, that is, to send Mary away secretly. For Mary's sake, well, his sake as well, he wants to deal with this mess quietly and cleanly. And so he proposes a plan. Now, all that he has to do is work that plan carefully. The beginning of verse 20, though, actually uses an interesting, very interesting word in the Greek. It is enthuethentos. Nope, I said it wrong. It's a tough word to say. Enthumethentos, which tells us that Joseph was contemplating this situation, his plan, a lot. I mean, again, if you still have yourself in his sandals, it makes sense that he is probably, that all of this was probably occupying most of his waking hours. He was obsessing about it. He was trying to fine-tune the best way forward in this very difficult situation. And to me, this seems to show that he really did love Mary deeply. That he likely was struggling, at least with some glimmer of plausibility to her claim that she was innocent of unfaithfulness in this matter. As incredible as it certainly had to seem. You and I think we all can certainly sympathize with Joseph, can't we? I mean, life just has a surprising way of bringing all kinds of various crises, challenges, and difficulties toward us, doesn't it? At home, at work, at school, in the neighborhood. Things that just come with living in this broken world. And it makes things difficult. And when those times come, perhaps after we have made it through the feeling of shock or panic, which is common, what do we instinctively do next? We start to contemplate the best plan forward. We resolve that we must figure out how we are going to live life now in this new reality. And we start to work out our plan with all that we've got. Because just as it was for Joseph at first, we conclude much of the time that we've got no one else that we can count on to work it out except for good old me, myself, and I. Back in the mid-1400s, the famous Roman Catholic cleric, Thomas a Kempis, wrote a Christian devotional book called The Imitation of Christ. I was required to read it all the way back in college before I got to the seminary in my philosophy class. One of his most famous quotes in this book is this: "The resolution of good men depends more on the grace of God than on their own wisdom." And listen to this: "Man proposes, but God disposes. And man's destiny is not in his own hands." Man proposes. That's what we see Joseph doing at the beginning of this story, isn't it? Putting a plan together. And then in verse 20, though, we see everything turn around when God disposes of Joseph's plan and shows him that, yes, God is always and only the only one who determines the actual course of all events. All of Joseph's careful planning, it just went quickly into the trash when God's messenger interrupted his dreams and said this, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Wow. What must have been Joseph's reaction? Everything, it turns out, that Mary told him that she had heard from Gabriel regarding her pregnancy was now perfectly corroborated by this angel who was speaking to him in his dream. I can't help but wonder, what made Joseph trust a dream over Mary's own words? How could he even be sure that it was God's word that he was hearing from that angel? That's a question I'm sure many of us have wrestled with. And folks, these are the times that we have to be okay with just saying, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The one who gives us faith is also the one who confirms his word as absolute truth when we hear it proclaimed and when we come to believe it in all confidence. And often it cannot be explained in any other way. Another interesting aspect of this angel's declaration to Joseph is when verse 21 says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from sins." Again, imagine hearing that in a dream about your future son even before he is ever born. This points us to see a different view of what the promised Messiah's primary purpose was to be. He was not sent to merely save God's people from political or social oppression, as most of the people had come to think at that point. No, he was going to, quote, save his people from sins. Jesus was actually coming to deal with the root problem that lies beneath all that is evil, wrong, and out of place in his own creation. He was going to heal and set right again what all mankind had torn apart in our relationship with God. Verse 22 really takes us to the main point of the angel's proclamation and what you and I today are to make of it all. Two words. All this. Meaning, everything that Joseph and Mary have been dealing with, including the messages that they have both received from God, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. That is Isaiah in our Old Testament reading this morning. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. All of this confirms even more the continuity and the orchestration of the plan of salvation that God has put in place, and the fact that he is present tense, working it out to perfection. In other words, God is not just making sure that he dots every I to meet some textual or technical requirement that is imposed upon him. But he is simply unfolding his plan just as he had designed it from before the beginning of time itself. All that the Old Testament prophets declared is being fully and perfectly realized in the conception and the birth and the life and the work of Jesus. So when Joseph woke up, we're told in verse 24 that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He started living out God's plan instead of his own. And God's plan would prove to be much more challenging than his own, it turns out. It meant dealing with the complications of a pregnant fiancé. It would actually mean even more dreams right after Jesus' birth and living on the run from a murderous king. What about you and me? Well, folks, it is time for us to wake up and do God's plan as well. And yes, we have just as clear, just as certain of a message from God about His plan for us as Joseph and Mary did. We know, of course, that it's God's plan because it comes from Jesus Himself. He's the one who caused it to be written down in His holy and inspired word. And that is even more certain than waiting for dreams to come to us and guide us. And just as it was for Joseph, so you and I should not be surprised to find that God's plan is often challenging. Frequently, it goes directly against what we would like to do, or what makes sense to our sinful and selfish thinking. But it is God's plan. And as we do it, and we do it, we realize God's plan is always the best way to go. And when it comes to working out God's plan, it is Joseph and Mary's son now, and him alone, who is able and who does fulfill and work out God's plan to perfection for us. In fact, we could add to Thomas Akempis's quote, I think, by saying this: man proposes, God disposes, and Jesus transposes. To transpose something is to take something that is in one place and transfer it to an entirely different place. That's God's plan for His only begotten Son. To send Jesus from the throne room of heaven into our human flesh upon His first earthly throne, a lowly manger. And eventually for Him to take your sin, my sin, the sins of all of mankind, and transpose it from us unto Himself on the throne of the cross. But that's not all that Jesus transposed. He also took His perfect righteousness, that is, following God's law, the Ten Commandments, without even committing one sin ever, and gifting it to us in our baptism. So that now when the Father looks at you and me, instead of our sin, He sees Jesus, and He proclaims us innocent and worthy of eternity before His throne in heaven. He even covers the sins of our reluctance to follow God's plan. And He works in us to change our attitude by giving us the sincere desire, more often, to stop obsessing, to stop stressing about the surprises that we face, to stop thinking that we've got to plan it all out in our own way, so that now we actually more often are able to let go of the control and turn it over to God. You see, Jesus saves us from ourselves, and He sets us free to joyfully and confidently follow Jesus in following and living according to God's plan. And what is God's plan for your life and mine? As I said before, we don't have to wait for a dream to know what God wants us to do. He has already told us. His plan And His purpose for you and me is that we believe in Jesus. Is that we live in His Word every day. Is that we worship Him as we are right now in all that we think and say and do every day, though, even when you're not in this room. To follow that plan, God's plan. Yeah, it may be difficult at times, but in the end, it is so much easier to live in confidence and peace every day. No more do we need to rely on our ever-changing and often misleading feelings and ideas and instincts. Instead, we rely on God and on His plan and His Savior, Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, Jesus is still and forever will be God with us in the flesh. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds and keep you in our Lord Jesus today and forever. Amen.